come expectantly. We come asking that you will minister to us by your Spirit, and ask that you would be active by your Spirit as I speak, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This is the sermon time. This is the time when you hear a sermon and someone like me delivers a sermon. So what is a sermon? I ask you. A lesson. That's interesting. I think that that's probably part of what a sermon is. I think it's probably the main way that we think about sermons. What else would we think of a sermon as? A time when I get to beat my chest and fulminate and point fingers and tell people that they need to repent. No, that's not what a sermon is. Although that does happen sometimes in sermons. Not very often when I'm preaching, though. Breaking the bread or the word? That's a good summary. A proclaiming. Well, there you go. You got right to the heart of it. That's what it is, in essence. It's not just teaching, although, Barb, I don't want to make you feel bad. There are lessons involved. But it is a time of proclaiming. And it is a scary thing to enter into if you are someone like me. I'm always very nervous when people are eager to preach. I think you have to preach because there's a word that you've been given that you must preach. I take as my template the prophets. And if you look at the prophets, none of them wanted to be prophets. They understood what it meant to speak the words of the Lord. It is a heavy responsibility to stand up here and say, hey, I'm just going to speak for God for a minute. If you're aware, like I am, of who God is, and that I am not God, and I'm aware of all, or at least a lot of the ways in which I'm not God, then that's a scary thing to do. But that's what we do. And somehow, and actually, if I subscribe to a doctrine of transubstantiation, this is it. Because somehow, in my human, weak misunderstanding that's filled with all kinds of corrupt intentions, God can speak through me. He takes these words of mine and he makes them his words somehow. That's what we're doing in the sermon time. So sermon is about proclaiming, and it is in the liturgy of the word that we meet Jesus. It was, I think, Richard Hooker, that great 17th century Anglican theologian in England, who said we meet God in the word and we meet God in the sacrament. We do them both by faith. So as we enter into this process, you can hear from God. And that's why sitting in judgment over a sermon is exactly the wrong posture to have. I'm not perfect and I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say things that are wrong. But your goal is not to hear Myron do something brilliant or to say something correct. Your goal should be to meet Jesus and to hear from. I had someone who will remain nameless message me a beautiful message to say that in the sermon she heard from her father. That's the point. That you hear from God in the words. And so what should we do when we hear a sermon? Well, we should listen and hear. We should do both. Listen and hear. Hear what God is saying to me and to us. And that's what I do, is I look to the scriptures to hear what God is saying. And so a sermon is focused on what God has said to us in the scriptures this day. And so we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to the text, but it is God's word to us here today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, not 2,000 years ago, not 150 years ago, not 50 years ago when apparently everything was perfect in Canada and it's all gone to hell in a handbasket since. We're not waiting to hear what God has said to us before. Although what he said to us before is really important, for us to understand what he's saying to us today, because it gives us the context. But we pay attention to the word and to the world around us. This is, by the way, my method of preparing sermons. I ask the question, what is God saying in the text? What is he saying to me? What is he saying to us? So if we were to look at the gospel this morning, which I'm not going to spend very much time on, you can look at it because it's sitting right there in front of you, and if you brought your Bible, you could look at it there too, in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. What is this text? What is it saying? What's it about? Pardon? Yes, another person who read my notes. It is about God's grace. I think sometimes we think it's about God's impartiality, and I think that's wrong. It's not about God's impartiality. It's about his extreme prejudice for all people to receive what they need for wholeness. That's what I think this passage is about. But if we were to listen to this passage, first of all, we would say, well, it's about the parable of the vineyard. But I want us to just look at the very first sentence, because we have to pay attention to the text. And actually, not even the first sentence, just the first five words. What are they? For the kingdom of heaven is like. So why is Jesus telling us this parable? Well, I've cheated. I've prepared this sermon. So I've read the first bit of the chapter just before it. But why is Jesus telling this parable at all? Does anyone know? The clues are in there. I'll give you a real giveaway clue. It's in the very last sentence. What's the last sentence? And so, the last will be first and the first will be last. But notice there's the word for. As soon as you see a word like that, for, what does that tell you? It alerts you immediately that whatever's gone on just before is really important to what's going on now. And what has just gone on before is that Jesus has told them that in the kingdom of heaven there will be rulers. But remember, he says, many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first, for. And now he's telling us the kingdom of heaven is like. It's an upside down kingdom. He's telling us about the nature of this kingdom. So Jesus is telling this for a reason. He's explaining something. And what he's explaining is that the kingdom of heaven is like something you haven't encountered before. He's telling us what it looks like when he is ruling and reigning. Or he's telling us about the nature of the rule and reign of God. He's telling us what God's grace looks like. And so, as I mentioned before, the central point of this parable, if we're listening carefully, is not that God is impartial. Oh, look, like he's just impartial. And he's really good at parsing out what he said and what he didn't say, because he tells the people, hey, I told you, just a day's wage is all you get, so why are you complaining? That's not the point. I mean, it's something that's true in the story, but it's not the point of the story. The point is rather that the kingdom of God operates on a completely different economy than ours, one in which each person receives what they need to be whole and to flourish. You see this image of the landowner going out into the market saying, hey, what's going on? Why do you guys stand here doing nothing? No one's hired us. Well, come work for me. And you'll receive all that you need to feed your families, to put clothes on your kids, to send them off to school with their textbooks. So it's about this economy of grace and abundance, as opposed to an economy of calculation and scarcity, which is how our economies run, right? And I think it's really important, as I listen to this passage, that God's kingdom includes those who are hired at the end of the day. Now, immediately, that's going to have a direct meaning for the first Christians. So it's going to mean that the Gentiles somehow get grandfathered in, and they didn't have to go through Egypt and the wilderness like the Old Testament. They didn't go through all that, Father. How can you bring them into the kingdom just like that? And of course, that means us. We're coming in rather late in the whole story. We're coming into God's kingdom late. But it is precisely those who we think are undeserving of God's grace are those who are hired at the last. They're not deserving of all of this. What, they get a living wage? They worked an hour. We were in the heat of the day. We were in the fields of Pharaoh making bricks. I like what Howard Ross points out about this parable. He says that crucial to this parable is that the landowner told his manager to pay those hired last first. So it tells us something really important about the nature of this grace, as Marcel correctly identified. It's a profligate grace. And it's easy for us to be envious of those who don't have to suffer, who don't have to go through, who didn't watch all of their rules and didn't do the things they should do and shouldn't. But they get grace too. How can they deserve that? And really what we see is that this grace is the grace of showing us the character of our own hearts. That we can be envious of those who we think are undeserving. I love that phrase there at the very end there. Are you envious because I am so generous? And then it says, and so, like I said, the last will be first and the first will be last. Because it's not about who deserves. It's about the grace of God that we receive. There's a whole host of ways that we can try to think about that in our own lives, but I think it just simply comes down to, who do I think is undeserving? It's for them too. The kingdom is for them too. So that's what a sermon is about. It's about listening, paying attention to the text, to our world. I'm not going to do a whole thing where we now launch into this deeper, but I think if we're listening, that word, are you envious because I am so generous, is a word that we can take with us this week. And listen to it. Let it resonate as we go about, are you envious because I'm so generous? Let's not be those people. Father, we thank you. In Jesus Christ, you have made it possible for us to come near to you, to come into your presence. And that you call us all, even those of us who are last, as Paul said, even I who am the worst of all sinners. Thank you for that. Help us to live in that grace and to be grace givers. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.